A few more things. In the period we're studying, and then we'll still trying to decide how to handle the first century. AD is the first half of it, of course, really isn't the church age, but to 30 AD. So, and then you go through the period of the apostles and trying to decide what's going to be the best way to handle all of this. I've got many flow. The same thing in class like this is I want you to grasp the history, and there are several momentums that I want to carry up through about 500 AD. One, I want to cover the Roman Empire, the Eastern Empire, the Western Empire of Rome, the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. Then I also want to get a church history with you and the flow of the church history and some grasp of secular history. So there are a lot of things that we've got to cover. First 500 years, a lot of church councils, the development of the Roman of Roman Catholicism, how that came about, the organization hierarchy. I want to get in. I want to cover that. So just a lot of things we have to put into perspective. It's a lot of suffering, a lot of prosperity, advancement in regard to the church, church age believers, and the momentum of the church. So we have a lot of things I want to do in the 500 years, not our 500, the 500 years of history. Hopefully it won't take us quite that long to get through 500 AD. And then the next 500 years we'll be able to flow fairly well. And then we slow down because a lot of things will happen with the rise of the Muslims. And history really takes on after the next 500 years when you get into the period of the Reformation and the Counter-Reformation and then the rise of denominations as you and I know them. And I'm still playing with the idea to see, I won't do this yet, so because I've really got to whet your appetite, but I'm thinking maybe one Sunday or Saturday with some barbecue, something to get you here, you know, have an elephant walk up and down the aisle or something, and Lady Cadaver ride up and down, but something, and just have one class where we just study 2,000 years of the church, just to give you a good outline and a good feel and one shot of things, and then go back and plug in. And so we'll just see what the best way is and to handle it. Again, I appreciate your interest in history, which is what the 6 o'clock is. So let's prepare, even though this is not the study of the Word of God. We use the Word of God as our compass to understand and interpret history. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are once again for the wonderful opportunity that we have to understand history. To understand, Heavenly Father, the rise and fall of nations, understand how unbelievers have an impact in history, and then, Heavenly Father, to learn how important each of us and the decisions that we make, the impact that these things have in history, how important our lives are because of the reflected glory of our beloved Savior. In His precious name we humbly pray. Amen. Now, tonight we've moved in our study to what I want to cover in this respect. I want to read some Horace and some other things to you, but I'll put that in a proper place. Tonight what I want to do is now take you from we studied the events to up to 14 A.D. We had the birth of Christ, and we studied Caesar Augustus and the environment and some of the things related to Caesar Augustus. We covered his life. We know who the next emperor is. That's Tiberius. We know how that's come about. But now what I want to do is cover some of the things that relate and contrast Roman Republic, Roman Empire, and the fullness of time, the birth of Christ, a lot of things that you and I have to understand in regard to what's happening in Europe, apparently what's happening in Europe now, and how Europe's going to look at the time of the rapture of the church, going into the tribulation. And this, it's really rather almost undeniable, some of the things that are going on and in Europe at this time, with Latin being the official language of the European market, the development of the market, the breaking down of barriers, and a lot of things going on. The Roman Empire is a turning point of ancient history into modern history. As the old saying goes, all the rivers of the ancient civilization flow into the lake of the Roman Empire, and all the rivers of modern civilization flow out of the lake of the Roman Empire. And that pretty well expresses where Rome fits into all of the segments of history. It's a lot of things in the Bible about it, and a lot of things that are in the Bible refer to things that you and I are now looking at in Rome. Just to refresh, let's open the Word of God to Daniel chapter 2 for a moment. Let's open the Word of God to Daniel chapter 2, and let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about Rome, and this being written hundreds of years before Rome. So let's take a look and see what the prophet had to say. Daniel, book of Daniel. And we're going to look, first of all, in chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And Daniel chapter 2 deals with the image of Daniel. But let's just quickly look at verse 32 and 33. I'm not going to exegete. This is just to bring us into where we are in our study in history. We've covered Persia, Greece, and Rome, and now we're ready to move into church history. Verse 32 says, the head of that statue was made of fine gold. The head of gold is the Chaldean Empire. Its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze. The breast and arms of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire. The belly the belly and thighs of brass refer to the Greco Empire. And it says thighs are bronze. And in verse 33, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. The legs of iron refer to the Roman Empire. The legs of iron refer to the Roman Empire. If you look at verse 40, now, if you look over at your passage, your book text, at verse 40, then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron. We've taken a look at the entire image in verse 32, and we've defined each of those segments. Now, when you come down to the iron, its legs of iron, there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, insomuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. So you have where Rome is fitting in to the imagery. The feet, by the way, of iron and the part of clay. Look down to go back now to verse 33. Its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay, in the statute or in the image, that is the revived Roman Empire, which is to come up to yet to occur in history. So this is the image, and we have Rome in this segment. Let's get verse 40 and 41 now. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, and as much as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. and in that ye saw the feet and toes. Now, this is a revived Roman Empire, partly of a potter's clay, partly of iron. It will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, and as much as you saw, the iron mixed with common clay. And that is a description of what the revived Roman Empire will be like. Divide it all up, like Europe is, but combined together to make what we refer to as far as prophecy is concerned, the revived Roman Empire. Now, if you'll turn to chapter 7 for a moment, let's take another look at Rome, the way that Daniel prophesies it in the Bible. Rome, in Daniel chapter 7. Now, you have the first beast in verse 4, and this is the Babylonian Empire. Let's just read it for the enjoyment of our study. Verse 4, the first beast, and it's the Babylonian Empire. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on it on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given it. Now, the Babylonian Empire, like a lion, the eagle's wings refer to Nebuchadnezzar, his rapidity of conquest. The plucked wings, the madness of Nebuchadnezzar. And then you come into verse 5. You have a second beast now. The first beast, verse 4, Babylon. Now we come to verse 5, and this will be the Medo-Persian Empire that conquered Babylon. So verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth, and they said to it, arise, devour much meat. This is the Medo-Persian Empire that conquered Babylon. It's lopsided, and this is Persia who dominated Media. Even though it's called the Medo-Persian Empire, Persia dominated the Media sector of the empire. In verse 6, we come to a third beast. This refers to the Greco-Macedonian Empire. You have to think of it in that terms, because while it is Greece, it is also Macedonia, Alexander the Great's empire. So verse 6, after this, I kept looking. We're not here to exegete. We go through and study the characteristics of a lion, characteristics of a bear. And now verse 6, after this, I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. The leopard was fast, and it refers to the speedy conquest of the Macedonian Empire, the 4 wings, the division of the empire, by the Alexander's 4 generals. The Seleucid received Syria, you recall. We studied this now. Ptolemy received Egypt. Cassander received Macedonia and Greece. Lysimachus received Asia Minor and Armenia. So that's the division. Now we come to the fourth beast, and I want you to note, in reference to the fourth beast, he is not like any animal at all. We've had the lion, we've had the bear, and we've had the leopard. But you'll notice that Rome is so vicious, so violent, so ferocious in history, there's no animal that can even be compared to Rome. It's not like an animal. After this, I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrifying, extremely strong. It had large iron teeth. It devoured, crushed, trampled the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. All right, let's note a few things. Dreadful and terrifying, extremely strong. It had large teeth. It would devour each up more and more countries, trample down the remainder with its feet. Rome was the turning point in history, both from the ancient to modern history. Rome was feared by all the nations on the earth. Let's note, just to go through it rather quickly so you can see some of the things. Now, we've already studied that Rome began as a village on the Tiber River, eventually became a nation, and then an empire. It became a republic and then an empire. Let's note very quickly, it describes it as being dreadful. In just over a century, Rome conquered Carthage, Egypt, Macedonia, Syria. Therefore, SPQR and the Senate and the people of Rome rule all of the Western world. And they did that in less than 100 years. That's how dreadful they were. Terrifying. They conquered in a dreadful manner. You'll recall that we studied the Roman killing machine. And how you recall that Philip II, when he went into battle with Rome, they lost the battle, and to which was a Greek custom, and to have big speeches and to get his troops motivated. They went in to pick up their dead and carry them back. And when they got to the battlefield, they saw that their own soldiers had just been cut up by the Roman killing machine. I don't mean just killed. I mean the Romans had their sharp knife and would cut off arms, cut off heads. The Greeks had never seen anything like this. And fear was struck through all of Rome. And by the time people, we get, and I'll get to this tonight, but this is the way I want you to see it from the text, from the Word of God, the time of our Lord's birth. The entire Roman world, all the provinces of Rome, were frightened of Rome. In Rome, they were frightened of this killing machine military. And the military would just come in, and it wouldn't just rule over, it would devastate. It would hack away. The Roman army would, periods in their history, because of the road system, they could move so quickly wherever they were needed in the Roman Empire proper. And they would practice while they would be on the march. And you'll recall that's the whole reason for gladiators, because the Roman Marius wanted the Romans, he wanted them to sense blood and what it felt like and not to be alarmed. I mean, even if you're the one cutting off someone's head, your first time you're probably going to stand there in shock at what you see. He didn't want his army to be like that. He wanted life-type circumstances. So as they would travel, they would capture what you and I call gladiators, and they would get into hand-to-hand combat. And if the gladiator won, he won his freedom. But the Romans were taught, and they were taught to fight with the blood just of the enemy or their own running down their arm, and to continue. It was a killing machine. It struck fear. And by the time we get to Caesar Augustus and the actual date of the birth of our Lord in 4 B.C., by the time you get into all of this era, that's the way Augustus wanted to rule the world. He wanted to rule the Roman Empire by this type of fear so that nobody would cause any trouble. And if you caused any trouble, the Roman machine would come. There was really very little as far as the Roman Empire proper was concerned. I'm not talking about the frontiers up near the Danube and up around the Rhine River and the Euphrates River, but in the Roman Empire proper, very little. If you studied it, you go, big deal. They didn't do anything. Well, that's the way Rome established the Pax Romana and the peace. Nobody dared to cross Rome because this killing machine would just march into your village, march into your town, and start hacking away. And they did not want it. And that's the way Caesar Augustus, he was not a general military type. And that's the way he wanted to rule. Remember again, as I go through all of these things with you, I want you to understand the environment in the time in which our Savior was born and what the Jews did. The Jews just simply went to Rome and said, this man's causing trouble. That's all Rome needed to hear. They sent in some people. Rome would not allow any type of revolution, any type of uprising. And Rome would leave you alone. Rome left Israel alone, Palestine alone, Syria alone, all the provinces, thousands of cities, as long as they didn't cause any trouble. But if you caused any trouble, the machine came in. That's what happened to Rome in 70 A.D. They went into their civil war. Rome couldn't stand it. Until finally the emperor of Rome, Vespasian, said, we're going to conquer it. And then he was called in to be the emperor of Rome, and his son Titus ended up the siege of Jerusalem. So you have to appreciate the mentality of Caesar Augustus. You have to appreciate the mentality of the empire, what made it an empire. So look at your text in verse 7, dreadful, terrifying. This is the way that they conquered and ruled. Extremely strong. Rome moved from a powerful nation on the Tiber River to an empire. The empire consisted of the aristocracy, middle class. It consisted of all of the Western world. It was just an unbelievable power, and no one dared to even resist this great animal, this great beast of Rome. It took a long time to develop all of that. It would take a long time to destroy, just as we saw these last three nights, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, in the society in which you live. It takes some time. But you can see these things happening, and it will take a long time for Rome to fall. And one of the reasons why is because of Gaius Julius Caesar and his genius of organization, and I've studied that. Secondly, it will take a long time because of the influence of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came at a time that Rome needed the spiritual stability among the people. For a nation to be great, it must have a spiritual stability, a spiritual fiber among its people. And then thirdly, the Roman Empire will be difficult to bring down because of the influence of Bible doctrine, the Word of God, spread by the early Christians. So all of these things describe Rome. Great Iron Teeth. We will define this in more detail, but this refers, this refers to the period of civil wars, and that will change the line of the Caesars. And beginning with Gaius Julius Caesar, you recall the Great Civil War. That's the Great Iron Teeth. Ten Horns refers to the confederation of the revived Roman Empire. And then one more passage in this regard. Let's open to Galatians, the book of Galatians, so that we can put all of this together now that we have moved into the era of 4 B.C. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. All right, Galatians chapter 4. What I want you to look at just quickly is verse 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And the fullness of time, this refers to the Roman Empire. And this is still considered one of the great periods of all of human history. And so the fullness of time is the time that we are now in the midst of studying. And remember the principle that Jesus Christ came when the world was at its best. Christ came when the world was at its best. Israel was at its worst. That's the fullness of time. The fullness of time, the Roman world was experiencing Pax Romana. It was experiencing peace. It was experiencing prosperity. It was stable. It was controlled. There was a great amount of freedom. There was a great amount of activity. And Rome, the whole Roman world was just powerful and prosperous and strong. And that's the fullness of time. Israel was in shambles. Israel was at its worst. And isn't it interesting that when the Lord came, here is the abstract drawing of the eastern Mediterranean coastline. I like abstract drawing. And here is the Jordan Valley. And here is the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. And there's Jerusalem. And this area is at its worst. The whole Roman world is at its best. So the world is at its best. The Jews are at their worst. Jesus Christ comes to his own people. They are at their worst and still rejecting. Isn't it interesting how when we're really bummed out, we reject the only solution there is. The world, so they reject him, but the world at its best, they actually come to him. You'll recall how the Greeks came seeking. So the world is at its best, and the world will accept Jesus Christ. This is the beginning of the church age. The Jews are at their worst. They will reject the Jesus as the Messiah, and therefore they're taken out. All of this, then, is a time frame of our study. It is a time frame of the Roman Empire. So With that in mind now, let's begin a study. And what I want to do is just look at the Roman Empire, take some things about it, do a little comparing with the Roman Republic, and so that you'll get a good feel of the time in which our beloved Savior lived. You'll get a good feel what's going on in Europe right now. And I'm hoping that next Sunday I can have you some maps, what's going on in Europe, some things like that, and just put all of this into a perspective of what happened at the time of our Lord and what's going on in respect to now. I am not saying that that is the revived Roman Empire. I am not saying the rapture is close, but I think it is extremely interesting, and only a fool would not be able to see that there are some rather interesting things occurring in Europe in reference to things that are given in the Word of God. And it may be 1,000 years from now. It may be 1,000 hours from now. But all I'm telling you is that it's rather interesting when you understand historically things we're getting ready to look at and understand what's going on in Europe right now. The understanding of Pax Romana, understanding of open trade, the highways, and all of these things that is going to be occurring in Europe in the next few years of your lifetime. All right, let's begin then, point one. And again, the point, just really to kind of guide you from transitions in this time frame of the fullness of time. This is the environment in which your Savior was born in regard to the Republic. Now, the Roman Empire is an amalgamation of people. It's an amalgamation of people at this time. America started out as an amalgamation of people from all over the world. America started out with people from all over Europe in one country. But here's the principle. No amalgamation of people of different races, different cultures, can stand as a great nation unless they have something which unifies them. And this was in part what was causing the decline and fall of the Roman Republic. Now, point two. The Romans were amalgamation of the Samnites, S-A-M-N-I-T-E-S, the Samnites, Ligurians, L-I-G-U-R-I-A-N-S, the Sabines, the Etruscans, Greeks, Latins, Gauls, and so on. There were many races, many cultures, all part of the Roman Empire. But they were pulled together by what we know and what we call establishment principles. And that's why I went through a little bit of Augustus with you and some of the laws and some of the things that he did. Augustus just realized there had to be moral structure. There had to be the protection of the family. That's why he passed the stringent laws that our society would just go crazy that he would even think of it. But when you're emperor, you can do whatever you want and save the nation. Because he realized one of the reasons the Republic fell is because the divine institutions had collapsed. He didn't call them that, of course. But anyone with common sense knows there are certain principles and institutions that have to be there, have to be strong in order for a strong nation, for a strong person. And so he passed some very stringent laws in regard to a lot of things of what you and I know as divine institutions or the divine laws of divine establishment. Rome did not have a spiritual heritage whatsoever at this point. Later Christianity will carry the Roman Empire, and we'll come to that at the point of study where that comes into play. Point three. In America, we did not have really a spiritual heritage, a common spiritual heritage in America, but many of our founding fathers of the original 13 colonies were born-again believers. The foundation from a very small republic of 13 confederated states formed into this union of ours. And it has been mostly establishment supported by government bodies. And our forefathers understood the principle of laws of divine establishment, divine institutions. In fact, most of them understood the importance of God himself. There were a great number of Christians giving the salt supporting principle and reflecting the light of Christ. Remember the special that I gave you in regard to our country. This was the dark continent. The demons did well in America. It was dark, and then the light slowly came up in this direction, and then the light came across in this direction, and as they would forge through the river areas and across in the various directions, and taking the light of the world, the Indians fought this and fought it with all types of demonic power, doing everything they could to slaughter and to discourage the any ministering of the gospel, and yet the light kept going, and this nation became, it was dark, but it gave, the darkness gave way to the light. Well, what we're experiencing now in America is the dimming of that light. We're losing the support beams of the light of Christ. We're losing the establishment principles that held us together. Therefore, America is becoming a nation divided into the factions, interest groups, different cultures. Even the body of Christ is so factioned. The body of Christ is so divided. The body of Christ loves to fight with each other. In fact, even within the own camp, within the Baptist camp, within our own Bible camp, there's more fighting of each other than there is of the common enemy of Satan and the angelic conflict in that respect. But Christians just love to knock themselves out rather than fight the real enemy and put forth the gospel and do their job. We love to malign each other. We love to compete with each other. We love to judge each other. And it just is a characteristic of all Christians, and that's why in all of the epistles to the church, over and over and over, Paul warns against it and gives us all the commandments in that respect. But the light did come to this great country of ours, and we are now losing it, and our nation is now becoming divided in so many different directions. We have hyphenated Americanism, and we no longer have a pride, a loyalty to America, and people prefer their racial heritage over being an American. You go to France and you really can't become a Frenchman, or to Italy and become an Italian, but anyone can come to America and become an American. And that used to mean something, and it no longer means anything. People in this country are not even proud of it. Will people be able to handle that, and you're able to handle what's going to happen to Rome, what happened to the Roman Republic and why it fell, and what will happen to the Roman Empire and why it fell? Wasn't a matter that you were Etruscan, you were Latin, you were Gaul, all of that type of stuff didn't matter. You were a Roman. You were a Roman citizen. And that carried something, and that meant something to be a Roman citizen. And that's why Paul will use that in referring to our importance of our heavenly citizenship. How important it is that you and I understand our heavenly citizenship. And that's where he got it from, was how important it was to be a citizen of Rome. It wasn't a matter that you were this kind of Roman. You were a Roman. And that's the way America used to be. You're an American. You're not this kind or that kind. All of that didn't matter. You were an American. But we're losing all of that. We're becoming a nation divided. And a nation divided cannot withstand the pressures of the angelic conflict. It simply cannot do it. It's arrogance to think that it can. Americans are very arrogant. We think we can violate the plan of God, the laws of divine establishment, the laws of divine institution, and get away with it. Clearly, we are not. All right, point four. Rome was becoming united again under establishment principles that Caesar Augustus instituted and insisted upon by force. And as I've told you, when we studied Augustus, Americans would cry if this were done today, if the things that he enacted were enacted today. Because most Americans do not realize the importance of the laws of divine establishment, the importance of destiny of a nation. When a nation loses its destiny, it really has no reason to exist. This is what happens, people, and now I'm pulling things you've heard in Bible class so that you see it in a historical movement in this class. This is why you can't pass laws to protect these colors. It's futile to pass laws. What you're trying to do when you pass laws, you're trying to hold on to your very existence. You're trying to pass laws to hold on to your customs and your culture. You can't do that. Passing laws or not passing laws isn't going to work. And that's what happened to the Jews. They kept trying to pass more and more laws just to hold on to their existence, just to hold on to being Jews and keep Jewish customs alive, but they lost their destiny of the Messiah. And when you lose your destiny and your reason for existing, who cares whether you're there or not? Like two people trying to hold on to their marriage just for the sake of holding on to their marriage. That's not what the Bible is teaching. It isn't a matter, well, we stay together. It's a matter of making something out of it. It's why you stay together, for your destiny. So America is losing its sense of destiny and in its own respect, and the impact that that has in history. Well, let's move on in regard to Rome. For Rome, the Bible uses such phrases as the fullness of time, for the first advent of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will enter into human history at just the right time of history, the end of one dispensation, the beginning of another, and that had to be under the strength and power of a great empire. And so we're going to be able to make that shift because on earth there will be that stability. And you need that stability. One of the ways of studying the Bible that's rather interesting is the changing of civilization and the changing of dispensation. You change civilization several times in history, for an example, after the flood. That's a change in civilization. But then you can change dispensation. And when you change dispensations and you go, for an example, from the period of the Old Testament for the Jews, the law, then you have the period of Christ here, and then you begin the period of the church. Well, there are some dramatic things that happen as far as the spiritual warfare is concerned, and as far as the believer is concerned in going through this period of history. And what happened was, what the fullness of time is, people, is that you need a very powerful situation, a very powerful world, as it were, so that you're able to handle all of these things without a great disruption in civilization. So the fullness of time for Jesus Christ to come, because there's so much accompanying the coming of Jesus Christ. You're going to shift in history, in the law, and go through a period of Christ, and then begin the period of the church. And there has to be some stability. And that's what Rome was. Rome offered a stability for all of these changes to occur with little disruption as far as the world is concerned. And that's what you have happening in history. All the impact of our beloved Savior, do not try to estimate the impact in regard to all of the world. It's a spiritual conflict. It's spiritual. He came to the Jews and rejected by the Jews and then saved mankind. Then you begin the church age. So as far as the whole world is concerned, there had to be some very strong stability. And that was the Roman Empire. So here you have the fullness of time. Just to make the point, you couldn't have had this in the period of Greece. Greece didn't have that kind of control. Alexander had a lot, but Alexander did not rule like Rome ruled. Alexander conquered. Alexander enjoyed himself. Alexander would ride through and have a lot of fun and drink and see all the ladies and drive on and get on his horse and take his army on to the next place and just kept conquering. He didn't think of an empire to rule. So that, my point being, had Christ come and all the disruption to Israel, the crucifixion, the beginning of the church, society, the world couldn't have handled it. It would have been too much disorder in the world for the day of Pentecost to occur, for all of those things to occur. It had to be in an environment of stability. And that environment of stability, the fullness of time, was this frightening beast whose very power and fear kept everything stable. So stable that the Son of Man could come to the earth, be rejected, crucified, rise from the grave, descend into heaven, and begin the church. So stable was the secular Roman Empire that history could survive all of that without great disruption. So this is what you have with the Roman Empire. So please appreciate the strength and the stability of the Roman Empire as far as the world is concerned. This is the fullness of time. And the end of one dispensation, the beginning of another, and the 33 years of our Lord in between. Those 33 years are right in the middle of the strength of Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, right in the middle of the strength of the Roman Empire. And people, that is no mistake. That is when God designed for His Son to come to the earth, right in the middle of Pax Romana, right in the middle of all that stability, where all of these things could occur. Point five, it could occur without disruption. Point five, not the Roman Republic. It could not have happened in the Roman Republic, for the Roman Republic had collapsed. It collapsed due to breakdown, which we have studied now, I'm summarizing. Due to the collapse of, or the breakdown of, establishment principles that Gaius Julius Caesar desired to bring back. The Roman Republic had the great adherence to law. In fact, the Roman Republic probably had the greatest adherence to law of any society in all of history. It was the greatest in all of history. With its respect and adherence of law, paralleled, not second to, but paralleled only by various periods of Israel under the Mosaic Law. And Israel under the Mosaic Law comes close to the greatness of the stability of the Roman Republic, which means ruled by law, and that Rome experienced. The Roman Republic had the greatest system of self-discipline that any group of people have ever known. And I think history would validate even greater than the Jewish history, which always seemed to be in a state of fluctuation. The Roman Republic had the greatest respect for authority of any people who ever lived. The Roman Republic became the greatest people in all history, a history of some 500 years. No other nation, no other group of people, even of the same race or amalgamation of people, neither of these have ever been able to match and to claim the greatness and the longevity of the Roman Republic. It was absolutely phenomenal, and it's the height of it is probably one of the greatest periods in history, that of the Roman Republic. But as great as it was, as stable as it was by law, the Roman Republic began to crumble, weaken, and fall by a breakdown in the very things that made it great. A loss of respect for law, a loss of respect for authority, a loss of respect for establishment, a loss of respect for the common interest of Rome. So you take away the things that made it great, and you have its collapse. You take away whatever makes something great, it is going to collapse. If a football team is depending on one quarterback for its greatness and the quarterback falls, so goes the... If a nation is built upon principles of its respect of authority and law and a common interest in the greatness of Rome, respect of law and the respect of establishment, and you take away these things, it's going to crumble. And that's much of what is occurring in our own great country, as we noted some of the principles this last week. Point six, the only way that they could survive, that Rome could survive, the only way that Rome could really survive, if it was going to survive now and not fall to the wayside like the Medo-Persian Empire or the Greco-Macedonian Empire, the only way it was going to survive was to become an empire. And one man realized this, one genius named Gaius Julius Caesar was the first individual to realize this. He realized that if he was going to save Rome, it must become an empire, meaning be ruled by one person. But there were so many who refused to acknowledged what Gaius Julius Caesar saw. They fought him, countered him, and killed him. But Caesar realized the only way this nation is going to survive is under an empire. Somebody's going to have to come up and just stand up and say, this is the way things are going to be, this is the way things are going to stand, and no one will oppose my power. And he understood that. And so many people in Rome did not. They wanted the Roman Republic, which had already crumbled, and they were frightened by Caesar. They were frightened by that kind of power. And even though he was a genius, Caesar loved Rome. We've gone through all of this. He just realized what had to be done. But so many people feared him, and they end up killing him. It was Caesar Augustus, then, who followed him a few years later. Caesar died 44 B.C. Caesar Augustus became the emperor of Rome in 27 B.C. It was Augustus who realized, and he realized it from Gaius Julius Caesar, what had to be done. However, Augustus was smart enough to learn by observing the mistake that Caesar made. And he didn't want to be chopped down by some conspirators in the Senate. So he decided to do what Caesar was trying to do, but to do it a little differently. Rome had to become an empire. Augustus realized it, and he is going to make it an empire, or did, and it really will become greater as an empire, or as great as an empire, as it had ever been as a republic. Some people contend even greater as an empire. Historians have a lot of problems, and it's a lot of fun to read historians in their contrast and understanding the Roman Empire, the Roman Republic. Many historians who are supposed to be objective hate all of this because they just are obsessed with the fact that one person cannot rule. And in this manner, they don't care how good it is for the people, and therefore they do not like the Roman Empire. Neither do they like the Roman Republic, however, because they do not like law. They prefer a democracy, which Athens had, and Athens couldn't stand on its feet very long under any circumstance of history. And our forefathers really warned us against the democracy, but we do not heed very many warnings, either from the Word of God or from our forefathers. But so historians will have a lot of trouble working on all of this. But our Lord came during this time, and the Word of God declares it is the fullness of time. Christ came in the fullness of time, not when things were at their worst, not when things were unstable in the world. That's not when he came. He came when they were the most stable. Now, contrast this, if you will. Now, here is the Roman Empire. We have the Roman Empire at this point. Here is the Roman Empire, strong and of great stability, and the world is at its best. It is strong, and that is very important, because we're going to go from the Old Testament to the Incarnation to the rejection, and then the Ascension, beginning of the Church Age. All of this under the Roman Empire and going into the midst of the Church Age. There had to be an environment of stability. And now, when Jesus Christ returns again, it will be the Roman Empire, but it will be breaking down immediately, and it will be at the worst condition, and all the nations in the world converging on Jerusalem, and the things at an all-time mess, because this time Satan is totally involved in the world. The whole world is falling apart at this time. All treaties are being broken. Women are being violated and abused. Rights and freedoms are being taken away. Their dictator, or the revived Roman Empire, is just that, a horrible dictator, and things are at their all-time worst. This time Jesus Christ will come to the earth, and you and I will come with him, and he will conquer. Here the Roman Empire, here the revived Roman Empire. Here the Roman Empire at its best, here the Roman Empire at its worst, the revived Roman Empire at its worst, being significantly different as far as strength is concerned from the Roman Empire. But there are a lot of characteristics that are familiar of the revived Roman Empire that are familiar with the Roman Empire that we're in the midst of studying. And so these are the two circumstances when our Lord will come to the earth, and what he will do when he does get to the earth. But the Lord, the Word of God, calls this the fullness of time. Now, another reason that so many liberal historians and people hate a dictator, because really the dictatorship, people, is the ideal type of government. If you have a genius, first of all, and if you have a genius who understands justice and is fair, and they cannot stand that, because you've got to remember Satan is the ruler of the earth, and he's going to do all that he can to be sure that that is never accepted. Why? Because immediately after Christ comes, the world is going to be run by a dictator. That dictator is our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be the ruler of the world. He will be king of all kings, and which means the ruler of all rulers on the earth. He will rule the world. And what he says is going to go. Of course, there'll be only born-again believers, only born-again believers here, and who will willfully submit to what our beloved Savior will decree. So this will be the environment in which Christ will set up. Now, the problem with dictatorship is that man has an old sin nature. And because man has an old sin nature, even if you have, generally you might have, like Caesar Augustus is a great Caesar, and Tiberius is going along all right. But what happens is you finally come around to some madmen. You get people like Nero in there, and you get people like Claudius in there. You get some people in there, not Claudius, but Caligula. You get some real oddballs in there, and then this just messes up the whole thing, because these idiots and people can use that power that they have in a horrible way. But when you have someone like Julius Caesar would have been, Caesar Augustus, then where they are fair, objective, and realize the importance of the laws of divine establishment. One thing you have to appreciate about Caesar Augustus, people, not only did he bring in peace to all of the world, he brought in a great peace, but he did it with force, but he did it at the same time of respecting freedom of all of the provinces. And that is quite impressive, to be able to bring in a peace, prosperity, and do all of that with a respect of freedom. In other words, he used his emperor's power just to instill the laws of divine establishment, what we would call the laws of divine establishment, divine institutions, the home, trade, criminal activity, justice, all of these things, morality. And you recall he passed some laws on extravagance. He would not allow certain extravagance in the Roman Empire. Roman soldiers would actually come into your house if you were too extravagant, and he would have the list of things that were extravagant. He passed all of these things because he realized what we do not realize, the effect of all of these things on the soul. Caesar Augustus, an unbeliever, had better ability of understanding the effect of so many of the things that we understand or should understand from the Bible than a lot of believers do. He had better understanding than a lot of believers of the effect of the soul of a lot of things that people do. And that's why Caesar Augustus, taking his cue from Gaius Julius Caesar, taking his cue, passed all of these laws and demanded that this empire come under the stability that he realized that it should. So the church age will begin during the course of the greatness of the Roman Empire. The church age has one of its greatest periods of prosperity in the period of the Roman Empire. Now, point seven, let's quickly get point seven out of the way before we break for our study of John. The rise and power of the Roman Republic. The rise and power of the Roman Republic was law. The decline and fall of the Roman, the Roman Republic. The rise and power of the Roman Republic was its adherence to law, the decline and fall, and anarchy due to its disrespect of law. Then Gaius Julius Caesar came into history with the greatest reforms, which he designed and even started some of them. After Caesar, we have five Julian emperors. After Gaius Julius Caesar, we will have five Julian emperors, all related to Caesar in some way. These five Julian rulers of the Roman Empire will cover some 100 years of Roman history. After these five, we will have three plebeian, P-L-E-B-I-A-N, we will have three plebeian emperors. These were Italians, but not Romans. Then we will have six Antonine emperors, A-N-T-O-I-N-I-N-E, Antonine emperors. We will have six Antonine emperors. These six will cover some 100 years. These men came from the provinces of Rome, some from Africa, some from Spain, but they were nearly all good rulers. And a few who were tyrants, but they will have short reigns, as we will see. Now, all of that's getting ahead of our study, but it gives you a good outline of what we're going to study. It was during the early years of the empire then that our Lord came in the fullness of time, and it will be during this time period that we will have the birth of the mystery doctrines, the beginning of the church age, and the beginning of the body of Christ as far as the church is concerned. Now, this is a good breaking point. We'll break here, and then next Sunday start at point 8, and with the Roman Empire being born. So we made it to a good point here, and let's break now and get ready for our study in the Gospel of John. Let's have a word of prayer to orient us. Heavenly Father, it is amazing how unbelievers come along in history can have a greater grasp of a sense of destiny, a sense of their own importance, a sense of how important decisions are, and they have no right to it. They're not entitled to that. Because in the annals of eternal history, their impact is of little significance. And yet, Heavenly Father, those of us who have accepted Christ as Savior and have Christ in us, sometimes do not understand how important we really are, how important the decisions we make about our lives and of our lives, the things, the decisions that we make day in and day out, how important these decisions are, not only for history and time in which we live, but that transcends history to eternity. Give to us, Heavenly Father, from your word, a sense of destiny that Caesar and Augustus and some of these men of history had. Let us have it from your word. Let us be so driven with that same determination that these people were driven by, that we might fulfill our job of reflecting the glory of your Son and our Savior and friend. In his precious name we humbly pray. Amen.